This seems like a week of new beginnings. Started a new series on Friday mornings on the life of Abraham. A mini series in our prayer meeting on the 23rd Psalm. And a new series now on our Sunday evening service for the next number of weeks on the lives of the 12 apostles or the 12 disciples. They were referred to by both names, of course, the 12 disciples. The word disciple simply means a learner or a student. But when we read through the scriptures, we find that the Savior had many disciples, many who followed him for teaching. But the 12 men that we are interested in are often called apostles. Men chosen by the Lord to be messengers, carriers of his truth, sent out with the word of God. We want to refresh our memories of them over the next few weeks. The study of these men, I hope, will be exciting for us, fascinating, for the simple reason that they were ordinary people just like you and I. They have characteristics that we can easily identify with. They were prone to mistakes and misjudgments and wrong attitudes and even lapses of faith. And while some Christians can become discouraged or disheartened when they look at their lives and think that they're not all that they should be, you might look and think that who am I that God could ever use in the work of his kingdom, but we are going to find out that being a nobody was actually one of the qualifications for being a disciple. God chose the weak and the foolish things of this world to confound the strong and the wise and the mighty. And we'll see that these disciples, these apostles, they had different temperaments. They come from different backgrounds. Many of them radically different in their thinking. One was a zealot, determined to overthrow the Roman rule, while on the other side we had a tax collector who was a virtual collaborator with the Roman authorities. We have four at least that were fishermen, growing up together, perhaps knowing each other from their childhood. None of them, it seems, were highly educated, and yet these men would be used to carry the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ out into the world, and what an impact they had. From our Savior's baptism until his resurrection, his ministry lasted approximately 3 years. But the intensive training time for the disciples was significantly less than that, perhaps about half of that period. That means that these men had approximately 18 months of training for the monumental task to which they were called. The Savior, as we said, had many disciples, but 12 he chose for this particular task. If you ever get the opportunity to buy or find the little book by John MacArthur titled 12 Ordinary Men, I encourage you to buy it, read it. He says in that book that there were four stages to the calling of the apostles. There was firstly the call to salvation. There was secondly a call to ministry, to follow the Savior, to become fishers of men. There was, then he said, a calling to apostleship. And he refers to Matthew 10, that after a full night of prayer, the Lord Jesus selects from a larger group of disciples, 12 men who in particular would follow him more closely. And he said then finally the last stage of their discipleship was their martyrdom. Many of the apostles gave their lives for the sake of the gospel. Matthew, we're told, was slain by the sword in a distant city in Ethiopia. John, the beloved, was put in a cauldron of boiling oil but managed to escape death only to suffer exile on the island of Patmos. Peter was crucified with his head downward in the city of Rome. James was beheaded at Jerusalem. James the Less was thrown from the pinnacle of the temple. Bartholomew was flayed alive. Andrew was bound to a cross from which he preached to his persecutors until he died. Thomas was run through with a lance. Jude was shot through with arrows, suffering a martyr's death. 12 men that changed the world. And this evening we are going to begin by looking at the life of Andrew. A man who, one commentator said, that everyone has heard of, but nobody remembers. Well, we're going to remember him this evening. And may the Lord help us as we consider this great apostle of the faith. Let's bow in prayer and let's seek God's help for our study this evening. Gracious Father, help us. We come to consider thy words. We think about this disciple of our Savior. We pray that we might learn from his life, from his obedience, from his example of service, that we put into practice such things as we see highlighted as worthy of praise. And may we be like him, a man, a woman, a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ, wholehearted in our worship and service, and used even in the work of my kingdom. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, I hope I'm not going to hurt anyone's feelings when I say that we would probably all be classified as ordinary. We never make the who's who of the society pages. I doubt very much if there'll be any Nobel Prize winners amongst us, and there will be. You remember us when you're in that lofty status. None born with a silver spoon in their mouth. Most of us are just plain, ordinary, everyday people. But then, so's everyone else. So don't feel too bad about that. The reason that I say that is because that's the description that's often given to us about Andrew. Just an ordinary man. He never wrote a book like his fellow workers, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and John. We never read of him preaching a sermon like his brother Peter. We never find him as part of the inner circle with James and John and Simon Peter. In fact, he's only mentioned 8 times in the entire Bible. Just an ordinary man. But an ordinary man who did extraordinary things. And I hope that we will be encouraged to be like Andrew when we look a little closer at what we do know about him. First thing I want you to see concerning his life is the wonderful discovery that he made. There in verses 40 and 41, I recall that one of the two which heard John speak and followed him, that's followed Jesus, was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first findeth his own brother Simon and saith unto him, we have found the Messiah, which is being interpreted, the Christ. The day after John the Baptist baptized the Lord Jesus Christ, finds him standing talking with two of his disciples, and he witnesses the Savior walking at a distance, and he turns toward him, pointing him out to the disciples, and said, behold, the Lamb of God, the Lamb of God which taketh away the sin of the world. And we're told that Andrew and this other disciple immediately begin to follow after the Lord Jesus Christ. Here's a man with a desire to meet the Savior. And as they followed after the Lord Jesus, we're told that the Savior turned and saw them following and saith unto them, what seek ye? What seek ye? What are you looking for? And they said unto him, Rabbi, where dwellest thou? The Lord Jesus had been made known to them, introduced by John the Baptist as the Lamb of God, which takes away the sin of the world, and Andrew and another begin to follow. And seeing them following, the Saviour turns and asks, "What seek ye?" The word "seek" is very interesting. It speaks of a quest, a searching for something that is hidden or lost. There's something missing in Andrew's heart. There's an emptiness there, a hunger that has not been satisfied. And the fact that we find the Lord Jesus asking him, "What are you looking for? What are you seeking for?" indicates to us that Andrew was on a quest to find that thing that was missing in his life. Psychiatrists tell us that there are four things that people basically search for in life. They're trying to discover how to be useful. They're trying to discover how to get rid of their guilt. They're trying to discover how to love. And they're trying to discover a feeling of security. That may or may not be true, I don't know. The bottom line is this: there's something missing in our lives. And the great search is to find the answer to that vacuum that's in our heart. And as we search to the answer of life's questions, we find that too many are searching in the wrong place. But not Andrew. He's following after the Lord Jesus Christ. And in response to his question, "What are you seeking for?" his response is this: "Rabbi, Master, where dwellest thou?" Jesus said, "Come and I'll show you. Come and see." He went with the Lord Jesus. They saw where he dwelt and they abode with him. What a wonderful testament. They went with Jesus and abode with him. They stayed with him. Around 4 o'clock in the afternoon, the 10th hour, Andrew came to know the Lord Jesus Christ. And as the Saviour has been introduced to him, as that missing part of his life has now been found, that vacuum filled, we're told something very interesting about Andrew. It says in verse 41, "He first findeth his own brother Simon and saith unto him, We have found the Messiah," which is being interpreted, the Christ. You've heard the expression an eureka moment, a moment of discovery. I think the word is attributed to Archimedes, who was supposedly in the bathtub when enlightenment came to him over a problem that he had, and he jumped out of the bath and he ran out shouting, "Eureka, I've found it!" It's the moment the light bulb goes on and begins to shine and the answer has come. Well, that's Andrew's testimony. He runs to his brother and he says, I've found it, Simon. I've found the thing that's been missed. I've found the answer to life's quest. I found the answer to my guilt and to my sins. I found Eureka. What have you found, Andrew? I found the Messiah. I found the one whom the Scriptures have spoken of, the promised one of God who has come to seek and save his people, the one who can deliver us from our sins. I found him, the Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world. What a wonderful discovery. No better day in our human life and experience than the day, I was going to say the day that we found the Saviour, the day the Saviour found us. Why do I say that? Well, I'm thinking back to a time when our children were little and we were in a store and one of them disappeared. They had a habit of hiding under the racks and the railings, playing hide and seek, and one of them got lost. We searched frantically down the aisles and up the aisles and round the store, until at last we've seen them at a distance and ran towards them. You know what they say when he turned around? Oh, I found you. No, you didn't. I found you. Well, we talk about finding the Lord, but really the Lord finds us. And Andrew says, Simon, we've found him. What a wonderful discovery. The greatest moment in his life when he comes to know the Savior. Oh, what a wonderful, wonderful day. Day I will never forget. Oh, when I met the Savior. What a wonderful discovery he makes. Now, what else do we know about Andrew? I want you to notice something about Andrew that maybe you've noticed, maybe you haven't, but I'll point it out to you. In verse 40, one of the two which heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. Turn over a few pages to chapter 6. And there in the verse 8 of John chapter 6, we find this said, one of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. You'll find, you read of Andrew in the scriptures, that oftentimes it comes with this little addition, he's Simon Peter's brother. The only exception to that is in the list of the disciples that are given in various parts of the scripture. But every other time we find them, it's Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He lives in the shadow of his brother. Hey, aren't you Simon Peter's brother? It's as if he almost has no identity of his own. He's Simon Peter's brother. That's how everyone knows him. Everyone knows Simon Peter. Aren't you his brother? That could be difficult. That can cause people to have, well, a chip on their shoulder. Having an example like Simon Peter to live up to. Well, it didn't seem to bother Andrew too much. He had a very gracious disposition with him. He realizes that, well, I am just Simon Peter's brother. I'm not him, I'm not like him. He's well aware of his abilities and his lack of them. He can't preach like Simon Peter could. He was not a leader like Simon Peter was. He couldn't stand up in front of huge crowds like Simon Peter did and hold them spellbound as he preached the gospel. He wouldn't be a prolific writer like others. Andrew has come to understand that his gifts, his abilities, well, were somewhat different than some of the others. You read in Romans chapter 12 and verse 3, Paul says, I say, through the grace that is given unto me, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. What's God saying there? You're all different. You've got different gifts, different abilities. Not everyone can preach. Not everyone can sing. Not everyone can stand in front of a class and teach. Not everyone can go to the far ends of the world as a missionary. Happy is the person who accepts the things that they can do and doesn't worry about the things that they can't. We've all been gifted in different ways, different abilities, different areas of service. We've all felt inferior at times. There's hardly a time that I listen to a sermon being preached that I don't feel inferior. And I think, I wish I could preach like Brother so-and-so. I wish I had a memory that like he has. I wish I could get up and quote scripture the way that he does. To have it all just flow out so effortlessly. And then I realize that I am what God made me. And I have what gifts that God was pleased to give me. And I shouldn't worry about what another brother has or another sister has. Use what you're given. Use what you have. And that's what Andrew did. He may not have had the gifts of his brother Peter. But he gave to God all that he had, and he used those gifts for the glory of his Savior. And the thing is, when we get to heaven and we stand before the Lord, we are not going to be judged on the basis of the things that we couldn't do. We're not going to be judged on the basis of another's abilities. We're going to be judged on the basis of the abilities that we did have and how we used them, be they many or few. And what was Andrew's ability? What was his gift? Well, while there was much that he couldn't do, there was one thing that he could do very well. He may not be able to preach in front of thousands like Peter did at Pentecost, but he could tell one person at a time about the Lord Jesus Christ. He may not write a book like Matthew and Luke and John, but he can tell others about the Savior. Do you know what the Lord Jesus said when he called those fishermen at the Sea of Galilee? It says in Matthew 1, verses 16 and 17, "Now as he walked by the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and Andrew his brother, and they were casting a net into the sea, for they were fishers. And Jesus said unto them, Come ye after me, and I will make you to become fishers of men." Peter will fish with a net, casting it out over multitudes, drawing in netfuls at a time. Andrew, if you like, was a fisherman with a line. He could catch them one at a time. One of the interesting things that we find when we look at Andrew in the Word of God is that every time he's introduced to us, he is bringing someone to the Savior. We find him in John chapter 1 bringing a loved one to the Savior. Having met the Lord Jesus Christ, having spent time with him, he first findeth his own brother Simon and saith unto him, "We have found the Messiah," which is being interpreted the Christ. You know what it says next? "And he brought him to Jesus." He brought him to Jesus. The very first thing that he does after being converted to the Lord Jesus Christ is to find his brother and bring him to the Savior. He brought a loved one to the Lord. Now I know when it comes to our times of prayer that there are loved ones that weigh heavy upon your heart. They are outside of Christ. They're lost and they're without a Savior. We have family members that are unconverted. Oh, to be like Andrew, to bring our loved ones to the Savior. The greater tragedy we have when it comes to our lost loved ones is not that they're lost, but the fact that we never witness to them. We don't seek to bring them to the sea. Oh, you may not be able to preach and see 3,000 saved on one occasion like Peter did, but you can witness. You can speak of Christ. You can tell your family what you have found and what it means to you. We have found the Messiah. Our family is often the hardest to witness to. But oftentimes it's only a family member that can reach out to those that we know and love best. We find Andrew bringing a loved one to the Savior. The cross in John chapter 6. We find Andrew again. John chapter 6, verse 8. One of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, saith unto him, "There is a lad here, which hath 5 barley loaves and 2 small fishes, but what are they among so many?" Not only did he bring a loved one to the Savior, we find him bringing little ones to the Savior. a little lad, brings this little boy to the Lord Jesus Christ. Surveys that have been carried out in various churches have found that most people who profess to be Christian, that they came to that knowledge of Christ at a very young age, typically before the age of 16. 6 out of 10 people say that they became Christians before the age of 18. Only 8% came to know Christ after their 50th birthday. And as age progresses, the percentage obviously goes down. We have a responsibility to teach the little ones, to bring them to Christ while their hearts are tender, while they're still receptive to the things of God before the sin and the world gets too great a grip upon them, to bring little ones. And who knows what blessings that might bring. I heard the story, I read it recently again, of an old minister in England. We find him sitting in his churchyard, sitting upon a tombstone no less, sitting with tears in his eyes. The officers of his church had told him that they felt he was getting too old to pastor the congregation, that he should resign and allow a younger man to take his place. And there he sat, brokenhearted. And a little boy walked past, and seeing the old man seeing him, he called him over and sat him down. And he told that little lad about the Savior, told him the wonderful story of the gospel, of how Christ came to save even the lambs of the flock. And the little boy's heart was opened by the Spirit of God, was wonderfully saved. He went on his way. The old preacher went back to his manse, and the story says that not long after he went to his eternal reward. But I wonder did he look down and watch that little boy grow to become a man, to become a teacher, to become a cobbler of shoes, to become a preacher of the word, to see that young man go as a missionary to India, to become a mighty evangelist of God's word. That young boy was William Carey. Who knows what happens when we tell a little one of the Savior? Who knows who they may speak to, how many they may influence, how greatly they may be used. We find them bringing loved ones to the Savior. We find them bringing little ones to the Savior. John chapter 12. Find Andrew once again. And this time he's bringing learned ones to the Savior. John chapter 12 verse 20. And there were certain Greeks among them that came up to worship at the feast. The same came therefore to Philip, which was of Bethsaida of Galilee, and desired him, saying, Sir, we would see Jesus. Philip cometh and telleth Andrew. And again Andrew and Philip tell Jesus. There's a whole world out there crying, we would see Jesus. There are Andrews all over this building. Can't preach or teach or sing, but you can lead them to the Savior. Christianity, right from its early beginnings, has virtually encircled the entire globe. The name of the Lord Jesus is heard all around the world. Do you know how that message spread? One slave told his fellow slave. One soldier told his comrade. One merchant told the merchant beside him, one sailor to another sailor, one servant to his master, a master to his servant, a maid to her mistress, the mistress to the maid, the children to the parents to the children, one person telling another. spreading through ordinary people, doing extraordinary things, telling others what they had found. The Saviour found Andrew, and Andrew found Peter, and Peter brought others, and so on. If we can be like Andrew, there's no greater thing that we could be involved in than telling others what we have found. We have found the Messiah. We have found the Savior, the one who delivers us from our sin, the one who has loved us from all eternity, the one who is coming again to receive us unto himself. Telling others about the Savior. Oh, to be like Andrew. Everywhere we're found, every time we're mentioned, he's telling them about the Savior. He's bringing them to the Lord. May we endeavor to follow in his footsteps. If we're going to be disciples, students of the Lord, followers of the Master, let's look at the men that the Lord has chosen, the things that they did for the Savior. Let us seek to emulate them and tell others about Christ. May the Lord equip us for such a task. Don't be sitting there saying, well, I can't preach, I can't evangelize, I can't be a missionary. Look closer. Look at those around you, those with whom you have come, and say, I'll start there. I'll tell this one, I'll tell that one, I'll pray for opportunities, and may God give me help when the opportunities arise to tell them of the one that I find. Let's bow in prayer. Father in heaven, we would be soul winners for the Lord Jesus Christ. We who have been set free from the bondage of sin might tell others where liberty is to be found. That is found in Jesus Christ. Our Father, may we be busy in these days, for we know not what time is left to us, but that we will be found active and engaged in the work of God, telling others what we have found. We pray that we may be used even in the work of thy kingdom, to see others brought to the Savior and to the kingdom of Jesus Christ. Help us, we pray, we ask, in our Savior's precious name. Amen.